You are listening to the New Vision Church podcast, a community to belong, be loved, and believe.
All right. Well, good morning, New Vision. It's good to see you guys. Thanks for tuning in with us online today. And we are kicking off a brand new series for Christmas. No surprise to you, I'm sure. But with the holidays here, we want to do something in line with this time of the season. And of course, it is the Advent season. And we're going to be talking about Jesus and his first coming over the next few weeks. And the name of the series is called 'Twas Christmas. And each week we're going to kind of talk about a different period of time in the history of the world and the history of Christ. And today, actually, we're going to talk about 'Twas Eternity Before Christmas. I'm sure many of you have heard the poem, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And we're gonna explore that as we get closer to the time that we celebrate Jesus and his first coming. But a lot of people are going to read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, you know, as a tradition that they do every year. We've all got different traditions that we do each year. Some people may hang stockings by their, you know, mantle, or maybe they have spiritual things they do, like reading the birth story of Jesus, which is a great thing to do, by the way. Or maybe they have nativity scenes set up and things like that. We all have different traditions that we do. And as I was considering this holiday, I was drawn to that phrase, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And as I was getting some things ready, preparing for the season and preparing for this series, I realized that things didn't just come into place, you know, all at one time. That actually, this was something that was planned long, long ago in a galaxy far, far. I'm just kidding. This was something that was planned in the mind of God before time ever began. And I know that that can be kind of like mind-blowing for us to imagine because, well, you know, we have finite minds. And it's hard for us to understand that this was something that was planned before the foundations of the earth. It's like, how can I say that? Yeah, exactly. That's what we want to explore today, is 'twas the eternity before Christmas. So let's pray before we jump in. So God, we thank you for this day and this time together. We pray that as we look at your word today, you would inspire us, Lord, challenge us, stretch our minds to wrap around the plan that you have. And God, to see that your plan is higher than our plan, that your ways are higher than our ways. And God, that it's because of these things that we worship you as God, because that is who you are. There is no other. And we are so grateful for Jesus and the first advent. And we look forward to the second return of Christ, hopefully in the near future. We pray that you meet with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we explore all of this, I want to turn your attention to Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. It says this, "And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb." Now catch this, "who was slaughtered before the world was made." What? This verse is telling us that this Lamb was slaughtered before the world was even made. How is that possible? What is this verse telling us? Well, evidently, it's telling us that in God's plan, and we have to remember, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments, but one of the things that makes God God is that he's able to exist outside of time, okay? And so we're on this timeline, this continuum that has a beginning and has an ending, but God, who is eternal, has no beginning, has no ending. He's able to exist outside of time, and he, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, existed outside of time. And so, in the mind of God, right, this action was accomplished already. Look at what John 17, 24 says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me before the world began." So again, here we see the Godhead existing outside of time. They're having this conversation here in time, and Jesus is pointing back and saying, your love for me existed outside of the timeline, and God's love existed for us even. That brings me to this phrase that we use in church, and I don't I'm not trying to be too churchy today, but I do want you to understand there are some concepts about God that we need to understand, and the only place we're probably going to get a good and accurate definition of these things is in church. So, well, I want to talk about the transcendence of God, the transcendence of God. What that basically means is this, that God exists outside of time and creation. He is exalted, really. This is what the transcendent means. It means that He is above anything that we can imagine. He is the creator of all things that we can see, and so He exists outside of that because He made it. And He's completely other than. There's nothing that we can compare to God. We have to use anthropomorphisms, which are just human characteristics that we ascribe to God, but really, God is unexplainable. He's mysterious. There's no way that our minds can fully comprehend who and all that God is. Let me read you this quote from John Frame from The Doctrine of God. He says, God is so far above us, so very different from anything on earth, that we can say nothing, at least nothing positive about Him. He transcends our language, so anything we say about Him is utterly inadequate. What words could we use to describe the God who has made and done all this? I mean, we use words like awesome or superior or, you know, all-encompassing, and yet that doesn't encompass all that God is. He is so far above that. Psalm 57:5 says, Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Here the psalmist is trying to direct our attention to this transcendent God who is exalted, but even our exaltation of Him is not high enough. Even all the praise that we give to Him is not enough. Psalm 97:9 says, For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So anything that somebody would worship here, anything that anyone could make, is a man-made thing. God is not made. He is not created. He is the self-existent one, and He transcends every other thing. So, back to Jesus and eternity before Christmas. In 1 Peter 1:20, look at what Peter says about Jesus. God chose Him, Jesus, as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days He has been revealed for your sake. So, God chose Jesus to be the one who was going to be the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning representative for man here on this earth. And He did that before the world began. But He came in the flesh to reveal that to us so that we could see this person, the person of God, the God-man in flesh. Romans 1:18 through 22 says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then I've got this part highlighted here. Look at this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. What this verse is telling us is that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in His creation. Now, that doesn't mean that God's creation is God. We're not pantheists. We don't believe that God is in everything that He made. But everything that He has made has His fingerprints all over it, right? So God made this, and we see elements of who God is, His character, in the things that He has made. He reveals Himself to us, and this is called the immanence of God. So, this God who is transcendent, who is far above, who is outside of our understanding, chooses to be immanent and intimate with us. The immanence of God is basically God drawing close to us. It's God saying, I don't want to be removed from my creation. I want to be part of and have a relationship with those who are my creation. And so even though God is transcendent, He is knowable and intimately engaged with His creation, and namely His people. So when we talk about the transcendence of God, this God who is outside of time, through the person of Jesus and through His creation, He is drawing close to us. He is moving toward us, constantly desiring to know us. Look at what 2 Corinthians 6:18 says. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So this is God who is communicating to us, saying, "Hey, I want a relationship with you. I don't want to just be a transcendent God who exists outside of time and creation. I'm actually moving toward you, and I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want to be your father." God wants us to know Him, and He wants to be known among us. So, we come to a very well-known verse in Isaiah that talks primarily around this time of the year, Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now we see that this prophecy, and by the way, Jesus fulfilled numerous prophecies. I mean, there are a lot of people who have come and claimed to be a Messiah or claimed to be, you know, the Son of God, but they didn't measure up to all the prophecies that were given in the Scripture. Jesus comes and He fulfills every prophecy to a T, and we see this specific prophecy in Isaiah fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look at what Matthew says. He says, "Behold," now this is an angel, right, who is talking, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This transcendent God has come and said, "I want to be among you, and I'm going to come in the person of Jesus, and that's how you will know your God is with you. I'm going to give you this sign that a virgin is going to bear a son, and you're going to call Him Emmanuel." So why is this important? Why does this matter to any of us, right? I want to give us a couple of reasons to think about. Number one is that it reveals to us that God had a plan from the very beginning, that God intentionally has done all of this, set everything up perfectly, given all these prophecies, fulfilled them perfectly, in order that Jesus would come and reveal God the Father to us, and also reveal God's love to us, reveal God's plan to us to be with Him forever. And so it was actually before the beginning of the beginning, right? We exist in time, and we had a beginning point that our lives began and will come to an end, at least within this time frame of history. But let's be honest, we all are going to exist forever and ever. Our souls are eternal. And so even though we may cease to exist in this body, in this place at some time, right? God had a plan that existed outside of this time that He was initiating and working before our time began. The God that is transcendent would become intimate with His people and creation through the person of Jesus at Christmas. This is why we have Christmas anyway. Christmas wasn't something that was created by commercialism, right, in order to just sell presents. That's not why Christmas is here. Christmas exists. There would be no Christmas apart from Jesus. There would be no Christmas apart from Christ, all right? If you didn't know this, that's where it came from. Christmas came from Jesus Christ. It's in the word itself, Christmas. Which, by the way, is why a lot of people have problems with people saying Merry Christmas. They don't want you to say Merry Christmas because it has Christ in Christmas. So, don't be afraid to say Christmas, right? But it was before, 'twas eternity before Christmas, that this plan was put together. So let me ask you to think about something right now. How does knowing God had a plan from the beginning make you feel? Take a moment and just think about that. How does knowing that God has a plan, has a purpose, has an intention, and that this intention was actually formulated before the world even began, maybe you can put some responses in the chat, right? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel secure? Does it make you have hope? Does it bring any peace to your life? Number two, why is this important? Because God had a plan from the beginning. Nothing happens by chance. I mean, for me, that's really encouraging. to understand that there is no happenstance. There is no just, oh, well, you know, it just happened. No, nothing is by chance. God has an intention, and that intention was enacted before even the world began. And God is orchestrating and working everything towards that goal, towards that plan. And so nothing happens by chance, and we can be encouraged by that. We're talking about this at this time of the year because this time of the year is actually known as the time of comfort and joy. And so knowing that God has a plan from the very beginning actually brings us comfort and joy. It's from that song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, right? Let me read you what those words say. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. All tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, comfort and joy. That the whole reason Christmas exists is because this plan was set in place before the world even began. Now, I know that's a little mind-blowing for us to actually try to comprehend, because we want to know, well, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? But knowing that God has a plan can help alleviate some of those questions, can help us understand that we can trust God, that He is trustworthy, and that knowing that He is sovereign over all, He's transcendent, okay, that even when things happen and they don't seem to be going my way, I can trust and know that His plan, according to Romans 8:28, right? We know that verse. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You see, the God that some people think is far, far away and disengaged and unknowable, He's actually here with us today. He's here even now. He's with you at home even now, because the angel said, God said, we're going to call Him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And that God is with us. He's with you even now. So let's look at this. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. From one man He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand that they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. So God, the one who is transcendent, He is the one who is determining where people live, what time they live, where you're living, right? This is all part of God's plan. He brings everyone into existence at the time that He desires. It goes on and says, His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. So like I was just saying, the God who is Emmanuel, Jesus Emmanuel, who is God with us, He is with you right now in your living room. He's right here in this church. He's with us everywhere we go, longing, desiring for us to just reach out for Him, just to seek after Him. So, let me ask you this question. How does knowing these things bring you any comfort and joy at this time in your life? Is your life filled with chaos? You know, we just spent the last several weeks actually dealing with all kinds of, feelings of anxiety and worry and fear, and then talking about being still and what does it mean to draw close to God? How does knowing that this God existed with a plan outside of our time, has been orchestrating and bringing everything together, does that bring you any comfort and joy? I believe that God is trying to move toward you. I believe that God is trying to move toward us, that God is longing for an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. So what has been happening in your life that has caused you to question God's plan or purpose? You know, I'm sure if we were all honest, we've had even things recently that have happened in our lives where, you know, we might be scratching our heads saying, you know, I don't understand how this fits in the plan, or I don't understand, God, what You're doing here. But what we have to do is trust Him, right? What we have to do is continue to walk by faith, that God's not always going to tell us everything that He's doing in His plan, but we can trust that there is a plan. We can trust that God is working all things together for a purpose. So let's circle back to eternity before Christmas, right? Let me get you to think about this again, that verse in Revelation 13, 8, where it said, He was slain from the foundation of the earth. I mean, this is kind of like graphic language to be talking about at Christmas, right? Shouldn't Christmas be a time of happiness and joy, comfort and joy, right? But the comfort and joy comes for us because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. It's because God is transcendent, holy, and just that there would have to be a holy and just sacrifice for fallen mankind. That we, in our efforts, cannot ever ascend to where God is. We could never come to heaven on our own merits. We could never have an interaction with a holy and just God apart from being made righteous. But that can't happen in and of ourselves. From the beginning of creation, we see that a blood sacrifice had to be made for sins. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it's real easy for people to kind of gloss over this, right? We all know it happened, but we don't process exactly what it means. And so Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, look at what it says. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. We tend to think, oh, you know, God just did that because they were naked. God didn't just do that because they were naked. God did that. Where did the animal skins come from? Did they just magically appear? Did God just call them into existence? No. There was a sacrifice right here at the beginning after the fall. And God requires an animal's life, a blood sacrifice, to clothe Adam and Eve. In the Old Testament, the people of God had to make sacrifices and offerings to God. This was a very elaborate, right, scheme. They had to do all kinds of stuff. And I'm so glad we're not living in that period right now. I mean, there's just no way I would want to be coming to church, you know, and having to slaughter an animal, right? I don't even like, you know, I don't ask me to break down a chicken. Don't ask me to do anything like that. I'm not doing it, right? So I want it already done at the butcher. I want to come home and just be able to throw it in the fryer, right? But God had set up this where his priests would have to sacrifice these animals. It was very bloody and just, honestly, you had to have an incredible stomach to handle all this. So God sets up this system that he would use to point people to the ultimate sacrifice that would come one day. So there had to be all these different kind of offerings and sacrifices. And when we think of offering a sacrifice, I know that we've often thought about it the wrong way. I know I have. A lot of times when we think about offering or making a sacrifice, we think of something that's going to cost me, right? It's like, you know, man, God's, there are so many people who get upset. You know, they come to church and they feel like, oh, you know, all they ever talk about is money. All they ever talk about is what, you know, the money, God wants my money. Listen, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need anything from us. The whole thing that we need to understand about offering and sacrifice is not just about us giving up something that we love or something that we value, right? Yeah, we work hard for our money. But where does the ability to work come from? It comes from God. He gives you the ability to do that. And so what we have to understand is not just about me giving up something that's of value to me, right? We misunderstand it. That's part of it. But the Hebrew word that's used for offering is the word korban, right? Now, let me explain what this word means to you. Korban actually means to bring near. So people would have to bring the sacrifice near, bring the sacrifice near. But also, what we've got to understand is the sacrifice or the offering was bringing us near. Is bringing us near to God. So when there's a sacrifice made, the blood atones for the sin, it allows us to be able to come near to God. We don't give things in order to get God, right? It's that when we do this out of our affection, our love, it brings us near to God. And so the purpose of sacrifice or offering is ultimately to bring us near to God. It is to cover our sin, but that is so that we can be closer to God. A lot of people just want to put money in the bucket, or they just want to give, you know, their 10% or whatever, so they don't have to deal with God. That's completely the wrong point. And we don't give money so they don't have to interact with God anymore. You're not giving money just trying to pay something to God. No, you actually should be giving it because you want to be close to God. You want to express how much love you have for God. And so to tie all this up, 'twas eternity before Christmas, And that all throughout, and God had determined that Christ would be the one that would draw us near to God through his sacrifice and through the offering of his life. Hebrews 10, if you got your Bible app, go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 10, verses 4 and 5. We're going to look at that for a couple of moments, and then we'll be done. Look at what it says. It says, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So, God, why do you set this up, right? You go through the book of Leviticus. I know it's not a very easy book to read through. But the book of Leviticus actually lays out a lot of things that God wants from his people when it comes to the sacrifices, comes to the offerings, how they're supposed to do it, you know, where the blood's supposed to go, all these kind of things. God is very elaborate and detailed in what the people are supposed to do. And then you get to Hebrews, and he's saying, yeah, it's not even possible for that blood to take away the sins. So what was the whole point? The whole point of all of that system was to point people to Jesus. That one day, like John the Baptist said, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was setting up this system for hundreds and hundreds of years of them going through the sacrifice so that when Jesus came, it would click. All of this blood was never able to do what Jesus' blood can do. Look at Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How much more? Right? If this blood was able to atone or to appease or cover, how much more will the blood of Christ be able to remove it and satisfy God? Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, "In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." You want to know where the world came from? Jesus made it. You say, "Oh, I thought God spoke it." God did speak it. But Jesus is the one who did it, right? This kind of harkens back, right? God said, "Let there be," and Jesus, "Let there be." He did it. He is the Word of God. "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So Jesus is the sacrifice for us. Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill and to be the complete picture of what everything in the Old Testament was trying to point us to. And so all this was planned in eternity before Christmas, that Christ would be Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, and that he would ultimately offer his flesh and his blood to draw us near to God. Jesus' sacrifice replaced the old system. There is no more sacrifices that have to be made. There's nothing else that anyone has to do or can do to atone for their sin. His sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, was better than the old system. I mean, again, I'm so grateful we don't live in that time now where we're having to bring, you know, cows and or not cows, but sheep and goats and things like that, right, to offer as a sacrifice. The old system foreshadowed Jesus' sacrifice. It was all pointing towards Jesus. And a sacrifice is the only one that's acceptable to God. So nothing else that anyone can do is ever going to add to or take away from what Jesus has done on the cross. The incarnation of Jesus is something that we're going to hear a lot about around this time of the year, regardless of what. If you go to a Bible-believing church, you're going to hear about the incarnation of Jesus. And the incarnation basically just means the flesh, right? We have carne asada, right? It's like the good steak, right? So carne is flesh. And so Jesus is the God-man. He's God in flesh, God incarnate. And so the God-man came to earth in the flesh in order to die for mankind, who was separated from God by sin. And it's through Jesus' sacrifice that we are brought near to God. And so, Hebrews 10:5. "Therefore, as he was coming into the world, Jesus said this, 'You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me.'" They're having this discussion before time even begins, that God is saying, Jesus is saying, "You prepared a body for me to come and do this." This is kind of crazy. that Jesus knew from before time began that he was going to come. This word for prepared is karta. I'm not even going to try to say it. So it's to render or to fit, to mend what has been broken or repair. So what Jesus is saying here when he says you prepared, he's saying this: you gave me a body that was complete. You gave me a body that was perfect. You see, Adam was created with a perfect body, and he fell from grace. He chose to rebel against God. Jesus was born with a perfect body and a perfect nature. And he came and was obedient to God, fulfilled all that God had desired and planned for him to do. His body was different than ours, not tainted by sin. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. How do I know that? Well, look at what Matthew 1:18 says. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, okay, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So she was still a virgin, but she became pregnant. That's a miracle. How does that happen? It's an impossibility except with God, right? Matthew 1:23 says this: look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This harkens back to even Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Look at what it says there. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, he's talking to the serpent, talking to the devil, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed, okay, talk about Satan, and her seed. This is important. Women do not carry the seed. Women carry the egg. But right here in Genesis, God is saying this: something is unique is going to happen. That one day, Emmanuel, one day, Jesus will come and he will be born of a virgin, because that virgin will have the seed of Holy Spirit. Why is Jesus' body the one that's acceptable? Why is Jesus' sacrifice the one that's acceptable? Because his body obeyed his spirit. Because Jesus was filled with Holy Spirit and he did all that God wanted him to do. Jesus even has some comments about this for his disciples, right? Jesus has gone in and he's going to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, he says, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. He says, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think we could all agree with that, right? That no matter how we try sometimes, our flesh fails us. But 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this: clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Why does Paul use this phrase, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed? Because he's trying to take them back to that great exodus from Egypt, where they had to slaughter the animal and they put the blood over the doorpost and over the lintel, right? And whenever the death angel came, if the angel saw the blood, he would pass over that household. And so Paul is taking us back and he's saying the sacrifice, Jesus, is our Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. His life has been sacrificed. His blood, if his blood is shed abroad in your heart, the death angel will pass over you. And so we celebrate Christmas because Christ is our Passover and he's been sacrificed for us. He was slain from the foundation of the world, and because we were far from God, he became the offering that would not only atone for our sin, but be the only one who could bring us near to God. That is why we celebrate Christmas. That the transcendent God is also the immanent God, and today he is drawing near to you. Today he's drawing near to all of us. And so the question is, will you draw near to him? this holiday season, this Christmas season, as we bring 2022 to an end, would you take this time and draw near to this God who is drawing near to you? If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, today could be that day. The Bible tells us, do not harden our hearts. Don't let your heart be hardened, that today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, let me encourage you, reach out to Him because He's reaching out to you. You could pray a simple prayer or something like this. Dear God, dear Jesus, I do believe that You are the God-man. And I believe that You came to give Your life as a sacrifice for my sin. And today, I receive that free gift of eternal life by giving my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you're praying something like that today, let me encourage you to share that with us in the chat. Reach out to us via email. We would love to hear from you and help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Tune in next week for more from this series, 'Twas Christmas.